Josh Schwartz has been a member of the church for a long time and has been here for a long time. And I can tell you several things. Josh is just a great young man. He has a great character. I didn't know that he would want to go into ministry later on, but I pretty much assumed that whatever he chose to do, it would involve talking. But if you know Josh as a young man, he was quite the talker. But he is a great young man. He has great character, very well spoken. And you know, we get all these things through heredity and genes, and he's just a great young man, good at a hair, so obviously he takes after his mama. What up, Josh? Josh, let me just pray with you before we start. Father God, Lord, we just thank you for Josh and his willingness to come and speak to us today. Lord, just bless him as he speaks and bless those who hear what he has to say. Lord, everything that we do for you and for your glory. Just use these words to touch somebody's heart today that they might be blessed and share it with those around them. In Jesus' name. Thanks, Josh.
Thanks, Bill. So, always great to be introduced by our elders here at the church. So, as you said, my name is Josh Schwartz, and yes, my parents are Randy and Kim, so it should tell you a lot about me immediately. So, survived a lot. But I have a question for you this morning. I promise, I won't tell a lot of stories about my family today. I've been yelled at. But I have a question for you this morning. If I could get the first image that is up on our slide, that'd be fantastic. If somebody asked you to run into this building, would you? If somebody asked you to run into the midst of the flames through the house, and find the people inside this house, and yes, I know we have some people who work at the fire department, deal with me for a second, okay? So, if somebody asked you to run inside this house, would you? If they came to you and said that I have a way to save them, but I need you to leave this nice, safe front yard and run inside that house, find them, call to them, and painstakingly show them the way out of that house, would you? Now, again, I know we have some fire department people here, so you're like, this isn't hypothetical, work with me, okay? So, for the rest of us who don't jump into fiery buildings on a regular basis, this is a hypothetical question for us. And if you're like me, when people ask me these types of questions, a speaker standing up here, I have two sides of me. I have the side of me that's the idealist, that's like, I'm a hero, I would run in there. And then there's the more realistic side of me that's like, fire. Okay, so there's this two different pieces to how we ask this. But I asked this morning because it's not a hypothetical question. It's not a hypothetical question for any of us. See, the reality of it is we live in a world that is very fallen. We hear all the time people saying that our world is messed up. And if you don't, just go to Facebook, okay? It takes 10 seconds to find this out. People are saying our world is messed up. And our world is messed up because we have people surrounding us that are trapped. Not in a real house burning, but trapped being engulfed by the sin of their lives and the brokenness of this world. People that are being overwhelmed by the depression, the fallenness of this world, the hate, the anger, the sin that sits in our lives. Those people who are putting on a perfectly okay face, but deep down inside they are struggling with sin like the rest of us. See, our world is a broken world. And this is not a hypothetical question. Because the reality of it is, Christ asks us to do that exact thing. It's not a physical burning house, but he asks us to leave the comfort of our lives and go out and find the people who are being engulfed by this sin. Because just like a person in a burning house, if they are not reached out to, they are on a path to death. I like to start on happy notes. But I want to talk about this because this is the core of our mission as the church. And I want to talk about what Christ asks us to do and what that mission is and why it is the most important thing we can commit our entire lives to. And so to do that, I want to jump into a passage that is very familiar probably to us. There's several verses in the Bible that I would say we as Christians in the world knows pretty well, John 3:16 being one of those, but another being what we have lovingly called the Great Commission. And I want to talk about this verse, and it's important that we realize that this is a common verse to us, because if I've learned anything over the last couple of years of studying Scripture, that the verses that we think we know the best tend to be the most dangerous because we gloss over the real meaning of the passage. Because we've heard it a billion times. So we must know what this verse is about. But the reality of it is that it is about something that we often miss. And I could say that with confidence because we usually start at verse 19. And we don't start at the place that this story actually begins. And that's why I want to look at Matthew 28, verses 16 to 18. I apologize to the person back there. I changed this briefly and realized I did the wrong thing. So, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 18. Starting at verse 16, it says this: "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and told them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me.'" So to understand this passage, we need to understand the context of what's happening here. Matthew 28, the last book or chapter of Matthew, as we come out, this is the end of Matthew. And what has just happened before this passage is what we celebrate on Easter. Jesus came, died on the cross, rose again miraculously. And as we look at all the Gospels, we find out that Jesus starts appearing to his disciples. And Matthew kind of speeds through this to get to the end of what's happening. And what we have here is that Jesus has returned. Their whole world was flipped upside down. The person that they worshipped, that they thought was their hope, had died. And now all of a sudden, he's back. And he's about to leave again. And so what we have here is these disciples coming to Jesus. And we see that they come and they worship Jesus. But we find something out very important about our mission to Christ here that we need to understand before we get to the actual what we do part of the verse. And that's this: that Christ is the one real chance anyone has. See, we need to understand where the disciples are in this moment. These are Jewish people, and the Jewish people grew up hearing from God that one day my Messiah is going to come. One day my ruler is going to come, and he is going to take the throne, and he is going to usher in my kingdom, and this kingdom is going to change everything. Now, the Jewish people had their own mindset of what this looked like, but imagine where the disciples are right now. Yes, Jesus has returned, but what's happening next? See, we gloss over this piece in verse 17 where it says they worship them, and then at the end it has this little line, "but some doubted." Now, we don't necessarily know from looking at this verse what they're doubting. We can infer from some other stuff that's going on in Scripture, and we can infer from what Jesus says next, because I think what's happening here is the disciples are questioning, what are the next steps? Jesus, you died on the cross. That's not how this is supposed to go. And now you're back. This is awesome, but what is next? Because Jesus is about to leave them again. So what is next? And I find it so interesting what Jesus says. Then Jesus said, he came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." See, for so long, they had been promised that there would be a king who would take the throne. And this kingdom would change everything. And I think the disciples in this moment weren't sure if that kingdom was actually going to come. And Jesus knows this, and he says to them, "My kingdom is here." See, it's so easy for us to doubt if anything is ever going to change. I've experienced this in my own life in many different situations, specifically one when I was just out of high school. I had some of you who know me from being here. Yes, I talked a lot, but I also hit drums very loud and annoyed some of you. It's okay. But I toured around in a band for a couple years, and that was what I thought was going to be my dream until it all came crashing down before me. And I had this year where I was here in this area. I was coming to Fairland. I was trying to figure out what I was doing. I was going to hack. I hated school. I didn't know what I was going to do. And I had this whole year, and eventually I hit a point around Christmas where I questioned, is my life ever going to change? Because I felt like it was all over. And folks, I think every person sitting here has had a moment like that. And if we're being honest with ourselves, I think too often we look at the world and we ask the same thing. Is it ever going to change? Is that child that I have that just keeps turning away ever going to change? Is my family ever going to change? Is this world ever going to change? Is that person at work that I just want to slap every time he talks ever going to change. It was made a little harsh, but let's not pretend we don't have that person. We look around the world, and there are times that we think there are lost causes. And this is important for us to understand, because if we're going to go out on our mission, we need to understand something very clear. That there are no lost causes. Because Christ is the last chance anyone has. See, Christ knows this and he answers, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me." What is he saying? He is saying that I have the power to change everything. And folks, it's happening today. You have been promised that a king would arise one day and take the throne, and he would usher in a kingdom that would change the world and give hope to every single person. And folks, that moment is today. Those of you who know me know that I am a huge nerd and love Marvel, okay? Man, I took a shift. Love Marvel. And one of the things that I really like, we've had some two movies that came out recently, Infinity War and Endgame. If you haven't watched them, shame on you. Go watch them. There's this great moment in Infinity War. It's one of my favorite movies, even though my parents hate it. There's this great moment where a character, Thor, in the middle of the movie, there's this plot line where everything is decimated for him, and he's trying to find this, you know, axe that'll help defeat evil, you know, how most of us do, and goes out into space to find this item. And there's this great moment in the movie towards the final battle where everybody's just getting destroyed. Like, these weird aliens with multiple arms are destroying everyone. I know. Imagine it. Okay, so just totally destroying everything. And then out of nowhere, Thor gets this hammer and comes crashing down to the earth. Throws his axe. It's great. It's awesome. Destroying people. Great moment for us nerds. Just takes everything out. But the reason I love this moment, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit because I don't want to say exactly what he said in church. Throws this axe. And Bruce Banner, one of the characters, his friend, just is overjoyed with excitement. It's like, "You guys are done!" He says it a little differently. Okay, but he's so excited. And the reason I tell you this is because this moment when Jesus shows up is that moment for us. We should be overjoyed because finally the Messiah is taking the throne. And finally, we don't have to deal with death and sin anymore because there is hope. And he is bringing it in. See, Jesus has the power to change everything. Nothing can stand against him. Nothing can overcome him. He is the person who has the power to change that brokenness in your family. He is the person who has that power to change that person that you never thought would stop tearing other people down. He has the power to change everything and everyone, and nothing can stand against him. See, we need to understand this morning, because do you really believe that? Because if you do, it should change everything. Because we have a lot of people in this world providing us things that they say are the answers to the problems in our country, in this world. And folks, I'm here to tell you, I don't care who it is. I don't care where they're from. They are selling pale things in comparison to Christ. The answer to all the problems we have on the earth today is Christ. And Christ alone. Nothing stands to the level that Christ does. And why is it so important for us to know this as we go into our mission? Why does Christ tell us this? Why does he tell the disciples this? It's because he wants them to understand what they're fighting for. And he wants them to understand the power that they have. And he wants them to understand, and us to understand, that it is not over and you have a place to play in this role. You have a role to play. And when I'm about to tell you and tell you what to do, you need to listen. Because I'm not just anybody telling you. I'm the Son of God, who healed the blind, brought the dead back to life, and told death to get out of my way. So what I'm about to tell you means that I'm telling you how to change everything. So we need to believe that before we go into this next part, because what we hear next needs to be vitally important to us, because it means the person who can change everything is giving us the roadmap and battle plan to defeating the brokenness in our world today. And what does he tell us that we're called to? What does he tell us that our mission is. Well, I believe what Christ tells us is that we are all called to be a missionary. Now, what I mean by that is not that you're all called to go overseas. Some of you are sitting here like, crap, I really like it here. I don't want to go over to that other country. If we're all being honest with ourselves. But here's the thing. I don't believe the context of the word missionary means just people who go overseas. That's what it's become to us today, but that's not what it originally meant. See, the word missionary doesn't just mean that. It means somebody who is laser focused on a mission. And it is their whole life, that their life is centered around that mission. That's what it means to be a missionary. And that's why often people go overseas, which is a great calling, and some people are called to do it. That's why they became this term, missionary. Because they were mission-focused. They were focused on what the mission was. That was the center of their life. And that's what it means to be a missionary. And that's what God in Christ calls us to do. So what is this mission? What does Jesus give us? Well, in Matthew 28:19-20, the piece that we're very familiar with, the Great Commission, it's where Jesus gives us our mission. He says this, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now, this is a passage we're pretty familiar with, but I want to talk about it a little bit. Understand, what is this happening here? What is Jesus doing? The first thing we should pay attention to is that right away at the beginning, there's a word that is super important in Scripture to us, and it's a word that's called therefore. Therefore in Scripture means, because of what I just said, do this. And so what Jesus is saying, because I am the King, I am the one with the power to change everything, you need to go and do this. And then he gives us the roadmap to what it means to be laser focused on his mission, to be a missionary. And it involves the word that we often talk about, making disciples. Making disciples. He says there, therefore, go and make disciples. Now, the word disciple, I think we often, it's become a buzzword in our churches today, and we often miss what it means. Because we don't really have people becoming disciples today. Nobody's walking around going, Bob's my disciple. You know, he really follows me around. It's great. He never leaves my house, though. It's a little uncomfortable. None of us are going around saying those types of things because we don't really have that concept today. We have concepts that look like it, but the idea of disciple is a little foreign to us. What a disciple was at that time, they were people who were called by teachers, called by people that were farther along in life, to come and live life with them, learn at their feet, learn everything they knew about living. They wanted to take in everything they could. That's what it meant to be a disciple. And that's what Jesus did when he called his disciples. They followed him throughout life and learned every second they could from him. So today, what does that look like? What does it look like to be a disciple maker, to make a disciple? I think it's two things. It has to do with what we're called to and the mission we're called to. The first thing is this. We are called to call others. We are called to call others. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, here's the thing. My wife and I bought a new house recently in Lancaster, which is just a super fun experience. But we love our house right now. But there's a thing that happened when we bought this house. We got the keys to the doors with the exception of our screen doors. There's like these glass doors that we have. They gave us keys. None of them worked. I don't know where they mysteriously are. It's a little uncomforting. But we lock these doors at night. We have our regular doors we lock, and then we lock these screen doors at night when we go to bed because we live in the city and don't live in Cleona anymore. So I feel safe, but it's not Cleona. So we lock these doors because we're not dumb, and we walk out. But here's the thing. When one of us is out of the house, we can't lock these screen doors because some of us don't have keys to these doors. But one day I have a couple friends of mine that we do a game night with. And we would do, and we're usually out a little later, and I get back usually around 11:30. So I pull back into my house. I had this last weekend, come back to my house, go to open the door. I'm tired in the middle of Lancaster City. I'm trying to build myself up as the victim. Come to the door and go to open the door, and it's locked. It's like, oh, well, that's good. Okay, well, I'll just call Sam. That'll be fine. That's what you do when you're locked out of your house. You call your wife who's in the house. So I picked up the phone, called my wife. She didn't answer. That's fine. I'll just keep calling. So I called again. didn't answer. I called again, didn't answer. Called again, didn't answer. Let me emphasize it just one more time for you. So I called again, and she didn't answer. Now, I'd like to say this only happened like 5, 6, 10 times, but I checked my phone before I came here this morning just to get a number for you. So I called her 55 times. So I am out in the city at 11 o'clock midnight for about an hour to an hour and 20 minutes calling my wife, trying to get into the house. I was coming up with backup plans. I was having everything. I was like, maybe I'll go to my friend's house. They live right down the street. They're probably asleep, though, because it's midnight. So maybe I'll get a hotel. I'll just sleep in the car. That seems like a great plan. But finally, I also tried a few other things that involved driving by the house in the middle of the night and honking the horn to see if I could wake Sam up. I was afraid I was going to get arrested. It was a whole thing. But eventually, to just my joy, my phone starts ringing, and it's Sam. Yes. I like answer the phone. She's like, hello. I was like, I'm locked out, and came down, opened up the door, and let me back into the house. And I'd love to say that I was being super gracious during this whole moment, but I wasn't. So let's just confess that at this moment in time. So anyway, in her defense, she was asleep. So she wasn't ignoring me. Anyway, so she woke up, answered the door, and let me in. See, calling other people, the calling that Christ asks us to do, is often like the calling I was doing there. It's pursuing a relationship with people in our lives to the point that even when they don't want it, we never give up. We keep calling. We keep reaching out. We keep investing to develop a relationship with the people in our lives because God has put them there for a reason, and that is for us to build relationships with them. And so we become laser focused on pursuing intentional relationships with the lives of the people or with the people that He has put in our life. That includes the people you're sitting around here this morning. It includes the people that you work with. It includes the people that you bump into. It includes even that person that you avoid their calls occasionally. Let's be honest, okay? It includes all of them. Even the people who don't want it. Why? Because Christ calls us to be like Him. And Christ never gave up on any of us. So Christ calls us to do the same thing with the people in our lives to the point that we drive them crazy. Because there's more at stake here than just friendships. There are eternal lives at stake. And God calls us to run to them and call until we become hoarse. Because He doesn't want to see one person fall. So we are called to be missionaries. That doesn't mean going overseas to another country for us. You're called to be a missionary right here in Fairland and in Cleona right now. God has placed you in this place for a reason. And He has placed you around people for a reason. And He wants you to pursue an intentional relationship with them so that you can speak into their lives and show them the hope that has changed you. See, a verse that ties with this that I love is in 1 Peter 2:9-12. I don't have it up on the screen. Just follow along as I read it. It says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that they do not speak evil, or so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." See, Jesus calls to us over and over and over again, even when we fall short, and He asks us to do the same to the people He loves and has placed around you. It means that we go out of our way, even for that person who just drives us crazy, because they're not a lost cause. And Jesus wants to use you in their life now. And yes, you may have to call 55 times before they answer. But no heart cannot be changed by Christ. So he asks us to call people into the same relationship that he has with us so that we can invest in them. And he calls us to scream it from the rooftops. Because there is a lot at stake here. Now, calling to people is not the last part of this. There's more that Jesus gives us. There's more clarity that Jesus gives us on what this looks like on a daily basis. It's pursuing these relationships, but what do we do once we're in these relationships with people, whether it's coworkers or people sitting around you? What do we do once we're in these relationships with them? Well, Jesus gives us that map. He says after calling us to make disciples, he says baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. See, this is where I think we need to really lay in here and understanding what it means to make a disciple and to be this missionary that Christ is calling us. This passage, so often we talk about it and we focus on telling people about Jesus and we miss the rest of the passage. It's not just about telling people about Jesus. It's about living life with them and being a tool that God uses in their life on a daily basis to show them how to walk that walk with Christ. See, because Christ calls us not just to call people, but to be a tool of restoration in the person's life. See, our mission is to be a tool of restoration that God uses. Right, so recently I said we bought this house. When we bought this house that we were in, my wife and I walked in and it wasn't, you know, a horrible, torn up house. It was just whoever had painted it, it was kind of like they took a brush, they walked up to the wall, and they were just like, and then walked away. Okay, it was just a bad paint job. Okay, we wanted to repaint this, and of course my wife wanted to repaint it this nice white over top of a dark brown, and so we decided to come into this house and try to restore the walls with some paint. And this started off as just one room, and then maybe two rooms, and eventually graduated to the hallway, and then graduated to that room next to the hallway, and then graduated to the bathroom, and then graduated to the other room, and eventually turned into the entire house that we were going to be repainting. So we had the smart idea, because my dad and I have great ideas, that we're going to paint this whole house between Friday and Saturday and move in on Sunday. If you're thinking about doing that, don't do it. Okay? Don't do it. This is a horrible idea. Okay? But we went in and we spent time in this house repainting it. It took me back to my days in Reach when I was here at Fairland, where we would go into a house and restore that house, painstakingly restore the house to what it could be. And yeah, our house was not in a horrible situation. I've seen much worse. But you know, if you've been a part of this, what it means to restore something. It means to take time and work on that house so that it can realize the potential that it has. And we did this. We repainted the whole house. We painstakingly painted some things, little pieces of brush. My dad was standing on a counter painting things. I've never seen him doing that before. It was great. So we're in there painting and finally get all this done and we walk out of the house and it just looks like a completely different house. See, Christ calls us to do the same thing with people in our lives. He calls us to slow down. To slow down from all the activities that we're doing. It doesn't mean we don't do them. It means that we take time to invest in people around us. It means we take time to slow down and find those people who aren't as far along on a walk with Christ as we are and take time to speak into their lives, to talk to them, to teach them, to show them, to invite them into our life so they can see how we're trying to follow Christ, the imperfections and everything, so that they know what it looks like. Because I don't know about you, when I came to Christ, I didn't have the roadmap of how to do this. I just knew, I'm a sinner, Jesus can save me, what do I do? And I needed people to come alongside me and invest in me to show me what that looked like. And I didn't ask them to do that because I was too terrified to do that. I didn't want to admit that I didn't have the answers. Christ calls us to do this with the people in our lives. To find those people that we're calling, we're investing in a relationship, and then spend time with them. Showing them what it looks like to follow Christ. Even if we don't have all the answers. We are all called to this. I've had plenty of people who did this in my life. My own family has done this in my life. Some of you have been at Fairland for a long time. I remember a youth pastor who looked a lot like Jesus with a long beard named John. He did that for me in my life. I have a lot of people I owe to being able to stand here this morning. He is definitely one of them. inviting me over to his house, spending time with me, showing me what it looked like. Some of you sitting here today can think of a person who has done that in your life. And Jesus calls you to do that exact same thing with other people. Because I wouldn't be standing here if it wasn't for those people who took time to slow down in the craziness of their life, speak into my life and show me what it looked like. Because this is what Christ is calling us to. It's something far bigger than just a drive-by saying, look, this is Jesus and he saves you. It's saying, hey, look at what Jesus has done in my life and let me show you. Let me teach you everything that Jesus is teaching me every single day, because that's what Christ says to do. He says, teach them everything I have commanded you. Just look at what Jesus did. He spent time with them. He walked with his disciples. He showed them how to live. He talked and listened to them. He challenged them to go do something with their life and do something that he was doing. And then when it failed, because it will, and these people and all of us following Christ will fail, he listened to them. He told them. He talked to them. He debriefed with them with what they did, and he kept pushing and challenging them until they were ready to go do the exact same thing. And that is what he was challenging them here. Do what I did with you, with everyone else. And teach them how to do that too. So what Christ calls you to do is far bigger than just telling them about Jesus. It's finding the people in your community and in this church who need someone to come alongside them like Christ and show them how to walk this walk. And that is how we help them navigate out of this mess. Now, as I finish up here, some of you are probably thinking, if you were thinking like me, that I am not qualified to do this. Some of you right now are probably thinking, you don't know what my life looks like. I don't want them to follow my life. Or I can't do this. But you can. See, Jesus ends this passage with this line, and again, we gloss over this part too, and it is so important. It says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, Christ says, I call you to do this, and you can because you're not alone in this. We are not in all this alone. Christ is with you. And if you just take that step out to do this with people in your life, start with finding those people. Who has God put in your life, maybe at work, here at Fairland, in this community, that God wants you to invest in on a daily basis? And then ask him to do it with you. Because Christ will help you in this. I've seen this in my own life. And I remember when I started currently I work at Lancaster Bible College, but I was a youth pastor for several years. And I remember when I first started this, that I felt horribly unqualified to be doing what I was doing. I remember sitting across from a student telling me about his life and me feeling like, I have no answers for you right now. Because I'm still trying to figure out how I got here. But somehow, through just trusting Christ in this, he helped me through that. I was able to build a relationship with that guy over years that was able to just be great for both of us. I was able to pour into him. He was able to be a part of my life. And I can say to this day, I'm able to look at him and see him following Christ today. I didn't do any of that. I just showed up. And the reason I'm so passionate about this is because I want each of you to experience that too. Christ can do amazing things through you. So I come back to that original question as I close. Someone asked you to jump into that fire, would you? Because Christ is asking you to do it today. Find those people who need you and need Jesus. Because the one who can change everything is calling you to a mission to help him change it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this church today, for Fairland, for the chance to be here. And Father, I thank you that you give us the chance to be a part of what you are doing in this world. That you have a plan for this world that could change everything and change the lives of our lives and change the lives of the people around us. Father, I just pray that you show us those people this week, today, that you have in our life that you want us to invest in the way you invest in us. Help us to speak into their lives when we don't know what to say. Help us to show them what you want to show them, Father. Help us to bring them closer to you through our relationship with them. pray this in your son's name. Amen.